Well, let's turn to the Word of God now, and we're going to be looking at the letter of James, where we're going to be looking at a few verses from the first chapter of the letter of James. The letter of James is a wonderful book, a wonderful letter, a very practical letter, helping us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us the value of faith and how faith must be seen to be true faith. It must be experienced, it must be worked out in our lives. If we are truly the people of God, then faith without works is dead to us, isn't it? We show our faith by our works, as James tells us. Now, many Christians have had problems with this, but it's very clear what James is saying there. He's just repeating exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew's Gospel. By their fruit shall you know them. That's what James is saying to us. You show me your faith without works, well, you can't do it, can you? You can say you have faith, but without those works of righteousness, those works that follow on from our conversion, from that new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, where's your proof that you have any faith? And so many Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, this is their problem. They don't have those works of righteousness following on from their conversion, do they? They are just like the world, and just like they were before they were converted, maybe with a little bit of religion on top, but that's all it is. But James says, you show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with my works. So that's how we show it, isn't it? We live it out. We do those things of righteousness because that's natural for us to do. And that's what we want to do because we are the new people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now James is the pastor of Jerusalem. And there's a problem. The people and many of his flock have been dispersed because of the persecutions in Jerusalem. And he is the pastor there, is writing to them to continue to live out that life that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us. To glorify God with us, with our bodies and with our spirits, which are the God's. That's what this book is all about. Living the Christian life. Even though you're not in amongst Christians, these people that have been dispersed through the persecutions at Jerusalem, they now live amongst the pagans. There are very few even Jews in the places where they're going to, and the Jews that are there are persecuting them. So what is life for them? They feel outcast, they feel lonely, they feel separated, and there's great temptation upon them to compromise and to be like the world, to fit in to their new society that they are amongst. And James is writing this letter to say, no, that's not the way for the Lord's people. We are the Lord's people, and therefore we are here to glorify him and to honor him and to witness for him and to show how true Christians live amongst these pagans. And how true Christians deal with the problems and difficulties of life. That's what his letter is about. Be what you should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be to the praise of his glory wherever you are. And so he begins the letter with this. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You see what James is doing there? He is at first identifying with his brothers and sisters who are scattered abroad. He's a good pastor. His heart is for them, and he's not going to stand over them and sort of lord it over them and tell them they must do this and they must do that. No, no, no. He's identifying with them. My brethren. Well, my brethren, you and I, he's saying, what are we? We are the servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? That's what life is now about. as the children of God, it's not to please ourselves. It's not to glorify ourselves. It's to please and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, our Father on high. That's what we're all about. We are those servants of God. And that word servant means a bondservant, somebody who has a great debt to pay, and because of that great debt, binds himself to his, to the master of that debt, to the person who he owes that debt to, binds himself to them to serve them for a period of time, for a period of time. In Jewish society, I believe, and I may be put right here, but I believe it was 7 years that they, only 7 years that they could be required to serve a master for a debt. But they bound themselves to it, and they freely did it. They weren't under compulsion as a normal slave, but they freely did it of their own free will to serve out that debt. And that's what James is saying. James is saying, we are brethren together in this. We are all the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all bond servants to him. When we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we were bought at that price. And therefore, we have a great debt to the Lord Jesus Christ that we owe. A debt that we cannot pay. And therefore, we bind ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ to love and serve him. That binding to him is a binding of love. We love him and we want to glorify him and we want to please him and we want to do everything we can for him to bring glory and honor to his name. What a wonderful way to start a letter. James identifying with the brethren and saying, this is what we are together in this, in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we begin this letter, that's what we should be, shouldn't we? We should remember that we are all the bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever we are and whatever we are doing. We have a great debt to him. We are under obligation to him to love him and serve him, but we don't love him and serve him because of that obligation. We love him and serve him because of love towards him and our desire to please him and honor him. We can never pay that debt. 7 years wouldn't be enough to pay that debt, would it? 70 years wouldn't be enough to pay that debt. 700 years, 7,000 years wouldn't be enough to pay that debt. And it's there all the time, isn't it? And we want to please him. We want to be those people that bring honor and glory to his name. Every day, wherever we are, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whoever we're amongst, we serve him. We are serving the God on high, our Master, our Lord, our Savior. And so when we're amongst the heathen or we're amongst the saints, we should be the same people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Sunday Christians, but Monday Christians and Tuesday Christians all the way through. Every moment, every day of our lives, we have to remember who we serve and who we are. Now, as the pastor of the church, to a people who are scattered abroad, to people who have problems and difficulties, how is he going to firstly approach them? And this is why I wanted to look at this letter. The Lord, he is dealing with suffering and he's dealing with tribulations here because he knows that is the situation that they find themselves in. They have fled because of suffering and because of persecution and because of tribulations. And they are now finding themselves in a situation where they probably have nowhere to call their own, nothing to call themselves their own. They probably had to flee with just the clothes on their back. If they're able to take some things with them, they are now in a foreign land with people that, and customs that they are don't know and are pagan towards to them. These are troubling times for them, dark times for them. When you listen to the news and you hear the people talking about the problems and difficulties they have today, it moves your heart, doesn't it, to hear people who are losing their homes because of the problems and difficulties of trying to live with all the debt that is upon them and all the bills that they have to pay. It moves you and it makes you feel for them, especially when it's people with, you know, children, and they're looking at losing their homes and being having to live in a hotel room or living with their parents or people cramped into a little house with their whole life and their belongings and all that they have. Difficult times. Well, that's how James feels for his flock, and he wants to help them. And the greatest need that they have is to be able to understand this tribulation that they are going through, the suffering and the problems that they are going through. Now, last time that I was here to preach, we looked at why good people suffer in this world today. And so I thought this would be a good sermon to follow on with, a sermon about suffering, how to approach suffering and tribulations. How should we view it? What does it mean to us when we go through these times? So that's what James is doing. He's launching straight away into helping his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not beating around the bush, and he's not going to try and sort of mollycoddle them. He's going to help them to deal with the problem and to help them to understand it. So firstly, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Count it all joy. This is how they are to view the sufferings and the problems and the temptations and the tribulations they are going through. They are to count it all joy. Now notice the words that he uses there. He says, count it all joy. Because he knows that the troubles and trials and the tribulations will not be joyous. They will not be pleasant to go through. And we are not masochists. And the Lord does not call upon his children to be masochists. He doesn't call upon us to find joy in the sense of the pain and the agony and the problems and difficulties that we face. Look at Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12. From verse 9. "Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Do you see that? It's not joyous. And we shouldn't welcome sufferings and problems and difficulties in our lives and those dark days that we all go through with a happy face in the sense of enjoying the pain and the agony. That's not what the Lord is teaching us here. That's not what James is exhorting them to. He says, count it all joy. Although it's painful, that you must understand how it can be joyous to you. Now remember too that joy is not happiness. Joy includes happiness, but it's not happiness. Happiness is something that is transient. Happiness is something that we experience for the moment. We go through those moments of happiness, don't we? And they may last long, some last longer than others, but they come and they go. And that's why the world today doesn't even understand happiness, does it? The government is trying to enforce happiness upon people all the time. They're supposed We're supposed to be happy all the time. Well, we can't be, because we have the problems and difficulties with life to face, don't we? And that's the reality. We all go through those things. So that's not what's being spoken about. It's joy. And joy here is not that bubbly joy of the world. You know, you sort of feel joyful when you're at, I don't know, some theme park or on the beach or whatever you're doing, and sort of you sort of bubble up with sort of a joyous thing, and you want to sing or you want to dance or whatever else you want to do. It's not that. It's an inward joy. A joy that is made up of contentment and peace. Yes, and happiness, but contentment and peace in God. A joy that passes the understanding of this world, because they do not experience this. They do not have that inner peace and contentment that we can know, even when we're going through the most difficult times. How could Paul and Silas be singing those hymns when they were beaten and they were put into that darkest, foul dungeon, the worst place that the Philippian jailer could find? How could they be singing hymns to the Lord? Because they were happy to be there? No. It's because they had joy in their hearts. They knew that inner joy of the Lord. And that's what James is seeking to focus the minds and the attention and the hearts of the Lord's people on. That joy. Count it all joy. Be at peace with it. Be content with it in the Lord. That's what James is saying to them when you fall into diverse temptations. It's a tall order. A tall order. It's a difficult thing to do. How do we do that? Well, we have to do this, friends. We have to turn our eyes from the things of the world, from the problems and difficulties that we're facing, and we have to look to Jesus and turn our eyes to the things above. That's why the Lord tells us not to have our treasure on earth, not to have everything that brings us happiness on the things of earth, you know, our cars, our homes, our trinkets that we have around us, the jewels that we have. I remember that one actress, can't remember her name now, one actress was on a yacht, and she was drunk, and she was had a party with her husband and somebody else, and she went up onto the deck, and they think that one of her jewels, the gems that she had on her finger, fell overboard, and she reached over to get it, fell in the water and drowned. What was most important to her? The trinkets that she had acquired through life, and she lost her life for it. That's not the things that we should be living for. That's the things of the world, isn't it? We don't look to the world. When we look to the world, what do we see? We see disappointment. When we look to the world, we see no answers whatsoever for the problems and difficulties that we're in. So often we look to the world and we come away with nothing, don't we? Nothing at all to help us. That's not where we should be looking. That's not where our joy lies, in the things of the world. We should be looking to the Lord, fixing our eyes on the things above, not on the things below. Things below, problems and difficulties. The things above, the Lord of glory, who is able to overcome all our problems and difficulties, by his power and his might, by his sovereign will and his purposes. Look at our reading in Psalm 46. This is what the psalmist is doing. first words of this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see? What do we do when we have problems and difficulties in our lives? We phone up a friend. We phone up our psychiatrist or our psychologist. We run to the doctors. We turn on the television and try and seek help from some person who knows nothing about anything, but we hope that they'll be able to give us an answer. We look to some theologian, don't we? We do all these things. We may go to our Christian friends. We run around, scurrying around, trying to find help. But where should we go first? The Lord. That's where we should be. We should be on our knees, seeking the Lord and seeking his help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in troubles. He's there. He's there. All we have to do is call upon him and seek him. You see, he's a very present help. He's there. But if we don't go to him, how is he to help us? We're not listening. We're not looking for the help, are we? So don't fix our eyes on the things of this world. Don't fix our eyes on the problems and difficulties. We will be overcome by them. Look what the psalmist says. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. You know, if we were in one of those situations today where there are, well, fires burning around us and our home is up in flames and everything is burning and we don't know any way out of this, where do we look? Where do we look? At very present help in those days of trouble. That's where we look first. And then we get in our car and we drive to safety. But we look to him and we're praying to him and we're trusting in him to get us through, aren't we? And then we can know that inward joy and peace and contentment that would otherwise be full up with anxiety and fear and trembling and worse, maybe cursing, because our strength fails us and the strength of others fail us. We look to him, that very present help. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. You see, we look to that, losing our home. That's sad, isn't it? We don't want to lose everything. But so if we do, if that's what happens, we have a home in heaven. We have a place that God is preparing for us. Do you know, we go past, when we go to Bentley, if we come up the A12, we come off the A12 towards Bentley, we go past a house that's being, I say it's a house, it's a mansion that's being built by, I think he is somebody who is, has a business in spices. And he's building this ostentatious mansion house. It's really OTT, it's really out there. And you look at it and you think, you know, amazing. And maybe you think, I wish I could have a place like that. Do you know what the Lord says to us? In my Father's house are many mansions. We don't have a room in God's house. We don't have just a place to lay our bed in God's house. We have a mansion to live in God's house. That's ours. And he's gone to prepare a place for us in a mansion on high. Lose everything. No, we haven't, friends, have we? We haven't. In our God, in our Savior, in our Lord, we've lost just the transient things of this life that perish. That mansion will have problems and difficulties. No matter how well it's built, it will have problems and difficulties. There will be cracks in the plasterwork because it hasn't dried out properly. There will be cracks. There may be other problems and difficulties. It doesn't last. The gold fittings, well, the gold wears off and it has to be replaced. It all is rotting, isn't it? And when we die, we leave it behind. What use is it to us? No, we have our Lord, and our minds should be on the treasure above, not on the things below that maybe how precious they are to us. They will perish. They will rot. They're not worth living for. We should be living for Him and the things above. Well, we don't have time to go through all that wonderful psalm, but go through it for yourself, friends. I'm sure you have. Read it again. It's a wonderful psalm about the Lord's blessing. Our God is over all things. Our God is sovereign, isn't He? How often we forget that as Reformed people. We know it theologically, don't we? We love the truth and we stand by it. But personally, how often we forget that we have a sovereign God who is over all things. And those troubles and trials the Lord is allowing us to go through. Allowing us to go through. So that we can find blessing. And so that we can find help. And so that we can know more of His love towards us. And so that we can be strengthened for those trials that are ahead of us. The Lord is in it all. And we have to trust Him. A God who says, all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purposes. They work. They're not necessarily good, but they work together for good. You see, God has a way of bringing good out of the most trying, the most dark, the most sad, the most painful times in our lives. And that's what James is telling us next. He says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It works patience, friends. It works in us to bring about patience in our lives, endurance, so that we can endure more. So that we can face those problems and difficulties that are ahead of us. We don't know what they are, do we? Or maybe we do. Maybe we have a feeling of what is ahead in this coming week, and maybe it's not going to be very pleasant for us. But we don't know what it is. We know, we are assured, that we will go through trying times. Maybe not this week, maybe not next week, but we will. There will be those times of sufferings. There will be those times of troubles. The Lord, when He brings us to Himself, He doesn't tell us that all will be well. He says all will work for good, doesn't He? But He will be with us in those problems and difficulties. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be by our side. And the wonderful thing, the most wonderful thing about going through these times with the Lord Jesus Christ is that you know, and I know, that He has been through them. That He knows and that He understands what it is to go through those times and those trials. When our king now, King Charles III, isn't it? Goes to those places where people are, maybe their food bank or somewhere else, and people are having to go there because they can't afford food for themselves, and they need food for their children that they can't afford to buy. He doesn't understand. He says He understands. But he doesn't understand from the point of view of somebody who has felt it themselves. He's never gone without, has he? He's never been in a place where he has had to be hungry and not know where his next meal is coming from. That's something he's never experienced. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. He knows the anxiety. He knows the fear. He knows what it is to suffer want. He knows what it is to go through temptation. He knows. He's experienced it. And it's him, our Lord, our God, who has experienced all those things and overcome all those things, who is with us in all those troubles and trials and times. He is with us. Knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience, endurance, to put up with those things, going through those things with the Lord Jesus Christ, enduring the problems and difficulties with joy in our hearts, with contentment and peace, knowing that God is working these things out for us, trusting in him to work these things out for us, and to lead us and guide us through those times and through those difficulties. Now that doesn't mean that we don't turn to the doctors and we don't turn to the bank and we don't turn to other people for help. The Lord has given us these things and we should make use of those things as wise Christians. But we don't trust in them. We trust in him. We don't look to them first. We look to him. And that is how we endure these things. And that is how we show the world how Christians face these things. How Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ deal with these problems and difficulties that we face. In the Lord Jesus Christ and in his strength. And in his grace and in his blessings through those problems and difficulties in life. We endure. We can put up with them. We can work through them with him. We can rest assured, content in those times that the Lord has his hand upon them and is working them out for our good. That's how the blessings that we enjoy when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and when we look to him and trust in him. But he says, look, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. It's a work that God is doing within us. A work that God is helping us, in which God is helping us and strengthening us and fortifying us and building us up in our faith. It's a work of God in our hearts, refining us, making us more like himself and less like the world, breaking our hold on the things of the world so that our hold is on him. Breaking our trust in the things of the world so our trust is in him. It's helping us to experience more of his love and more of his closeness to us and more of his blessings that he showers down upon us. When things are going well, we don't experience those things, do we? Because we don't need those things. But when things are going bad, then we know the value of being a Christian. Then we know what it is to have a Savior who loves us and cares for us. Then we know what it is to have a Father on heaven who loves us as the apple of his eye, tenderly caring for us and watching over us. We experience it in those dark times, don't we? In those troubling times. What a wonderful blessing it is to us that we do actually go through those trials in our lives. So we can count it all joy, can't we, when we go through those things, knowing that there is an end result. But we have to apply ourselves to it. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do we want to be those people who stand when all is falling apart around us? Do we want to be those people who know contentment even though the world is stripping us of all that we have in this world? Do we want to be like those Christians who can sing in the face of death, maybe even in the face of violence towards them? Do we want to be those people? Well, let patience have its perfect work. Let it work within us. Let it bring out that faith and that trust and that assurance and that love and that longing for the things of heaven more than the things of earth. Let it do its perfect work in us so that we may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing in this world. Paul said, I have learnt in all ways, in all things, therein to be content. Have we? Well, let patience have its perfect work in us. And we will, friends. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us so very much. And even though we do have to go through the troubles and trials and tribulations of this world, you are there for us. You are our ever-present help in the day of trouble. You are the one, O Lord, who comes alongside us and lifts us up. You are the one, O Lord, who clears away all those problems and difficulties. You are the one who fills our hearts with joy. You are the one, O Lord, who is our joy. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us ever to have our eyes fixed upon you as we go through this world of tribulation. O Lord, we do pray that we may be those people who realize that we can rejoice, for you have overcome this world and you are on our side. Be with us then, Lord. Teach us, help us, that we may learn in all things therein to be content. Content in you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.